Okay, we're going to be reading about this man, Simon the Magician, or Simon the Sorcerer, as he's described in other versions. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to them, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Let's just pause and pray again. Father, we thank you for this passage, which no doubt throws up lots of questions in our minds. And as we think about it, we pray that you'd lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit and speak to us about our lives and how we need to follow you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So one commentator speaking about this passage called it the Samaritan Showdown. After Stephen's execution, a great persecution had broken out and Christians were scattered through Judea and Samaria. If you remember, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the promise was, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And I said when we looked at that, it's a bit like an index of what we're going to cover in the book of Acts. And we've arrived at the place where the gospel gets to beyond Judea into Samaria. And that's where Philip had gone with the gospel. And we're told just before this, in verse 8, that there was much joy in that city. So as Philip was preaching the gospel, there was much joy. And it's worth remembering that when the gospel is preached, when it's understood and believed, it brings joy. Like some people might think that, I don't know, becoming a Christian might be a terrible thing, that you are suddenly going to have to follow loads of rules and it would just be a misery life. No, the gospel brings joy, it brings relief, it brings forgiveness. The burden that weighed us down is suddenly released and it brings joy, and even joy to a city. But verse 9 begins with a but. There was a man named Simon. And there's a clue that's not going to be quite as it initially appears. that this story, what seemingly is of a glorious conversion of this man who'd followed other gods and done other things, there was more to it than meets the eye, and it begins with the word but. What would happen now as Philip meets this guy called Simon? Simon thought that he was someone special. He told everyone that he was someone special. And in fact, the people of Samaria kept saying that he was someone great. What would happen as Philip came with this gospel message about the Lord Jesus and seeing signs and wonders being performed, this great power that seemed to be flowing through Philip as he spoke, what would happen when he came face to face with the local magician, the local sorcerer, the one who seemed to be great, the one who was the God had made great in Samaria? So we're going to break this story into three parts. I think each part teaches us something about the true gospel. And we see how Simon measures up to the true gospel. And we see how he responded in each of these stages. And so as we proceed, I just want to encourage you to think about each stage yourself. Where are you in each of these stages? Where are you in each of these parts as we look at different parts of the gospel or different things that are aspects of the gospel? How do you respond to them? How have you responded and how are you responding today? In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul says to the Corinthian church this. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And so there's an encouragement in the scripture that we should do this. Think about the gospel. Think about God. Think about what Jesus has done and ask ourselves, even if we are people that have professed to be Christians for years, to be people that would examine ourselves. Firstly, the true gospel requires faith. This is from verse 9 to verse 13. True gospel requires faith or belief. Whenever someone hears the gospel of Jesus, that gospel that tells us that we are sinners, tells us that we have fallen short of God's glory, tells us that if we carry on like this, we will face eternal punishment, and yet gives us a glorious hope in Jesus, that Jesus came and bore our sins on the cross. That when he died for you and for me, and that we can put our faith and trust in him, and we can receive the gift that he wants to offer, which is full and free salvation, relief from our burden of sin, forgiveness from guilt. He gives us a new life and an inheritance which will never perish or spoil or fade, as the Apostle Peter says. And so as the gospel comes, there is a spiritual battle. When you hear this message, even as if I've just explained it very briefly in a couple of sentences, it brings a showdown in the mind and heart. Are we people who will believe it and keep believing it? Or are we people that will turn away from it and go our own way? God wants us to see that this is a spiritual battle and wants us to choose him, to believe him, to have faith in him, to trust what he said in the Bible, to trust what he said about our human nature, to trust what he said when he says that you cannot work yourself into heaven. There is no way, in other words, of you saving yourself. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus, and it's to be received as a gift. It humbles us. Doesn't sound like Simon was a particularly humble guy, does it? There was a battle raging. Now, first of all, it might be worth saying that Simon, when it says magician, we're not talking about like Paul Daniels or someone who does card tricks. We're talking about someone who's a sorcerer. Perhaps we might use the word wizard. Someone who's into spells. Someone who's into seeing power at work, mysterious power that perhaps people don't understand. And we perhaps should just pause and I'll just read a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 9 to 13. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 13. Because God makes it very clear that we should have nothing to do with these sorts of things. Deuteronomy 18, 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall be not found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So the people of God, the people who are following God, are told not to have anything to do with these things. Notice that the Bible doesn't say it's all a load of hogwash. The Bible doesn't say, oh, just ignore it, it's just nonsense. Now, God knows that behind those things, behind trying to contact the dead, behind tarot cards, fortune telling, divining, whatever else might go on in those sort of realms, there is a spiritual beast, there is an evil behind it, there is a demonic aspect of these things. And so this magic that this guy saw Simon was doing, this sorcerer, was a dangerous thing, a thing that God abhorred. We might say he was a man of the occult. He had a power, but it was a power of the devil. And so there's a question, what's going to happen? This man who's got power, what's going to happen when Jesus comes by? Well, Philip comes by, speaking of Jesus. There's going to be a clash of power. What's going to happen? Let's just read from verse 9 to 13 again. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Did you notice that he was used to amazing everybody else, and now it's him that's being amazed as he sees what Philip is able to do in the power of the Holy Spirit? Simon was used to amazing everybody. Simon was reminding them regularly. It said that he would say to them that he was great. We read that they said that he was great. He was used to all the attention that it brought. Simon had been in this position for a long time. He seems to have quite a position of status amongst the Samaritans. But when the people heard about Jesus, and when he heard about Jesus, we're told that there was belief and baptism. Before we move on, let's just apply this to ourselves. I don't think that any of you here are sorcerers or magicians in that sense. You might not be or ever been into the occult. You may not be quite as prideful as Simon was, who clearly thought a lot of himself. But The Bible also says that anyone who is not following Jesus is against him. And in fact, he says, if your God is not the God of heaven, the one leading your life is the devil. He is the one that has sway in your life. And so if you hear the gospel of Jesus, there's going to be a great showdown. Because the devil does not want to let you go, and the Lord wants to reach out in love and save you. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, you're probably making too much of yourself. It might not be in the way that Simon was, but in some way or another, we probably make too much of ourselves. And the Bible would say that pride is our greatest problem. So whether you're famous or infamous, like Simon, or whether you're just sort of a nobody that nobody really knows, you're not a very public sort of person, still the problem in our hearts is pride, thinking too much of ourselves. And actually, pride is at the root of all other sins. And the gospel is proclaimed, confronting our sin, confronting our pride, and calling us to humble ourselves and to put our trust in the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. There's a clash. Will you believe? Will you be baptized? Let me call you from these words, and what it's clear what Philip was doing and what we're still doing today. As the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, he was preaching about Jesus. He was preaching about the kingdom of God, and he was calling people to believe and to be baptized. And the same call is to you today, to be someone that would hear this message. And if you haven't done so already, to believe it and to be baptized, identifying yourself with the Lord Jesus. It requires you to humble yourself, to realize that you're not as important as you thought you were, and to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. To realize that you need help, that you cannot save yourself, that the salvation of your soul depends upon your relationship with Jesus. So the true gospel requires faith. Secondly, the true gospel requires submission. And this is where we begin to see that all was not as it seemed. I guess you can think of examples of that in life, where you've seen the outside of something and inside it was not what you anticipated. Or you started watching a film and it seemed to be one thing and it seemed to turn out completely different. Here in this account, if you've not read it before, you'll realise that it's quite a shock as you begin to see what goes on after he has professed faith and been baptised. What we're told in verse 14 is that the apostles in Jerusalem hear that the people in Samaria are believing and being baptized. And again, we just need to stop a moment and see that this was a dramatic moment in salvation history. The message is now stepping beyond the Jews, Jerusalem and Judea, that was Jews, now to Samaria. These were, you might call them, half Jews. Now Samaritans were believing this message. And so who are these Samaritans? Well, they were an ethnic group that were absolutely hated by the Jews. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Where a priest went by someone that was injured and was hurt. Someone gets robbed and they're laying in the road. And the story goes, Jesus was just telling a story, a parable. And the priest and the Levite, these great religious Jewish people, went by and wouldn't stop. They were too busy. And who was the guy that came and showed love and compassion? Who was the one that showed them what a real neighbor was? It was the Samaritan. It was the one that they all hated. Why did they hate them? What was the problem? Well, I won't go into all the history, but basically, these were the result, so that the Samaritans were the result of Jews that had intermarried with foreigners who worshipped other gods and had begun to take on their worship. So they mixed the worship that they offered, partly in the way that the Jews were supposed to offer worship, but partly in the ways of these other foreign nations. And so there was a separation. They were worshipping false gods, and so the Jews stood away from them. And so that's why there was this animosity between them. In fact, there's another example of it that makes it clear in when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. It says, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then the Bible has it in brackets. It says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So the fact that Samaritans were now following Jesus is so important that the apostles, Peter and John, decided that they needed to come to Samaria and pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, just as a bit of an aside, some of you have been around Christian circles for a while, might know that some people take this passage to confer their idea that there's like a two-stage Christian initiation. They say that there's first a belief, you believe in Jesus, and then secondly, that you should have an experience, a second blessing that's sometimes called, where you receive the Holy Spirit. And they say that this passage shows that, and they would see that this was sort of normal. I don't think that's the case. I think that this is an unusual situation. I don't think that a two-stage conversion is what is taught in the New Testament. The norm in Acts and the norm in the rest of the New Testament is that the people receive the Holy Spirit when they believe. It says in Romans 8 and verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you cannot belong to Jesus. And so it cannot be that there's a two-stage conversion in that way. Of course, there might be further experiences to have and fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit and being equipped to serve. Of course, that might happen. But we're not teaching, and I think it's wrong to teach, that there must be two separate stages in conversion. What it seems is happening is that as the gospel goes from one of these stages to the next, so as the gospel goes from Judea to Samaria, there's going to be a public demonstration of God's blessing on this new work, which is why the apostles come and lay their hands on these people and they receive the Holy Spirit separately. It's almost like a Samaritan Pentecost, if you like. So there was a Pentecost in Jerusalem, and now there's a Pentecost in Samaria. And interestingly, you'll find that in chapter 10, when the gospel takes the next step to the rest of the world, the Gentiles, there's another occasion like this, where there's a public demonstration of the coming of the Holy Spirit separate from people believing. So receiving the Holy Spirit is part of becoming a Christian. Specifically, the Holy Spirit is the person of God who comes into your life to bring something, brings conviction of sin. He's the one that awakens you to the truth of the gospel. He's the one that helps you to see your sin, where you are going awry. He's the one that points us to Jesus. He's the one that is able to bring new life to a person. We talk about, and the Bible talks about, being dead in sin and then being made alive in Christ. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings that new life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings faith, which is a gift. God gives faith to you to believe. God helps them to surrender to the will of God. God strengthens and equips his people by the Holy Spirit. God brings gifts and fruit to the lives of Christians by the power of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides them in life. And now it's here that we find something that's going on that's very alarming in Simon's mind. He appeared to believe. He got baptized even. But his true heart is now revealed. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." You see, belief, purely intellectual belief, is not what we mean when we talk about putting faith in Jesus. Even the devil believes in Jesus and believes that he died for people's sins. So when we say that you must have faith in Jesus and faith alone, we mean more than just believing something in your head. It includes submitting yourself to God. It includes yielding to him. It includes receiving him by his Holy Spirit into our own lives. And it seems that that's what's missing in Simon's heart. It seems that his response to the gospel was more a fascination with the power that Philip was displaying than a genuine faith in his heart. That he'd gone through the religious motions of confessing belief and being baptized, but hadn't been touched by the Holy Spirit in his life. Beware, Christian. Beware, seeker. Don't go through empty ritual. This is a serious warning to us, that he could be fascinated with the power, firstly, that Philip was displaying, and then secondly, he was completely captivated by the power of the apostles who came down and who were able to lay their hands on someone, and there was some demonstration to them, I guess, that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Perhaps like the day of Pentecost, they spoke in other languages. Or perhaps there was some visible thing, like the flames that appeared to come down on the heads of the apostles in that room on the day of Pentecost. Perhaps something like that happened, but they could see that the Holy Spirit of God had come upon these people, and Simon was completely captivated by this display of power. To the extent that he offered money to have that power himself. And even to this day, you might not use this word, it's not used very often, but there's a word, simony. And that's what it means. Even to this day, simony, named after this man, is the sin of thinking that you can buy favour with God. He was not submitting himself to God. He had not changed. Hear that. He had not changed. He still wanted to amaze people. He wanted to buy the power to amaze people by praying for them and the Holy Spirit coming upon them. He still wanted to be the center of attention. It was all about him. It wasn't about Jesus. It wasn't about his brokenness and Jesus' perfection. It wasn't about what Jesus was offering him. It was what he thought that he could get from this message. And Peter puts his finger on it a bit later on in verse 23, where he says that he's in bondage to sin. He says, "I can see that you're the gall of bitterness," which I guess means full of unsavory wickedness, "and in the bond of iniquity." And by bond, he means like bound, trapped in sin, trapped in sinful things and sinful ways. This is not a Christian, is it? This is someone who's still following his pride, still wants to be center of attention, still it's all about him. It reminded me of the parable of the sower, which I mentioned earlier when we prayed, and specifically the third soil. You know, the first seed goes onto the path too hard, and the birds take it away. The devil plucks the word of the gospel away. The second seed plants on shallow soil. It springs up quickly, but when trouble comes, when the sun comes out, it quickly fades and dies. But the third soil, you remember what that is? It's the seed that's sown among the weeds or the thorns. And this seed, it seems to germinate and it seems to grow, just like we saw with Simon. It seemed like it was real, but it says the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of this world choke it and bring it down. It seems that's what's going on here in Simon's heart, that he is so caught up with the deceitfulness of riches and thinking that he can get power, the things of this world, that the truth of the gospel does not change him and transform him. And here's the challenge. If you're a Christian, then you will have changed. I'm not saying you're perfect, and I'm certainly not perfect, but we will be changed, and we will be being changed. When God comes to us by his Holy Spirit, we must change. It's not sort of an option of being a Christian and whether you're someone that's going to change or not. You must change. Because when the Holy Spirit of God comes, it's no longer about you, it's about him. It's no longer you living for yourself and for your status, for your appearance in front of others or for your pleasure. It's now for God and for his pleasure and for his joy. Which, of course, is also our greater joy as well. Your desires will have changed. If you're professing faith to be a Christian and your desires have not changed from before you became a Christian, there's something wrong. It might even say, I would be asking, are you even a Christian? And as we prayed earlier, there are people today, aren't there? And you, perhaps you know some of them who have just shown a similar sort of cycle. You've seen them come. It seemed like they responded to the message. Perhaps they've even been baptized. And they didn't change. And they couldn't bear to continue. They weren't of us. And so they went. What a sad state of affairs. Isn't it sad that there could be people in this church, and people are sitting in churches around the country, whose hearts are just like that. Saying the right things, doing the right things, but being unchanged by the power of God. It seems to me that Simon actually was never genuine. It was just a show. There was no change. And so Jesus is in the business of changing people, of freeing them from their bondage to sin. This is the gospel. That God is in the business of freeing you from your bondage to sin. And it drags, doesn't it? It continues. You might have been a Christian 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And yet still there are areas of our lives that need to change. And God's in the business of changing it. It requires us to submit to him, to do his will, and follow his way. Simon was trying to take his selfish pride into the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God will not have it. To follow Christ, we must follow him first. He must be our delight and our joy. What a solemn warning as we look at the life of Simon. Lastly, true gospel requires repentance. Verses 20 to 25. The truth of what's going on is exposed by Peter, who could read the situation, but also seems to have been given some supernatural insight into what was going on in Simon's heart. So let's just read these last verses from verse 20. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Peter's call to Simon is to repent. And so that's the call to us as well. If you can see that there's still things that need to change in your life, this is the call. Even if you've come to the conclusion, actually, that your profession of faith is completely false, still, like Peter, I would say to you that the answer is repentance. Here's three questions about this. First of all, what is repentance? It just simply means a change of mind. Literally, the word means think differently afterwards. That there is a transformation in your thinking. This is what Peter is calling Simon to do. Change your mind about this. Go the other direction. Turn around. This is the wrong way. Think about it again. Come to a different conclusion. You cannot carry on this way, Simon. The second question is, do you think Simon repented? Look at verse 24. Is this repentance? And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you said may come upon me. I would say that doesn't sound like repentance at all. That sounds like, Lord, please make sure that none of these bad consequences happen of my sin. You know, some of us get stuck in this mode, don't we? We get stuck in this way of thinking that repentance is just feeling sorry for ourselves. Or repentance is trying to avoid the consequences of what we've done. Neither of those two things are real repentance, are they? Because it hasn't shown a genuine turning in our attitude to this sin. We need to be transformed. We need to be changed. We need to turn and think differently about our actions and about our hearts. What we wanted to hear, what we wanted Simon to say, was to express his brokenness before God, that he'd done such a horrific thing, trying to pay to get the power to lay his hands on people that they would receive the Holy Spirit. But that's what we wanted to read, isn't it? That's what true repentance would have been, a great brokenness of heart about how terribly he'd treated God and how longing that God would change his mind and change his thinking and that he would come to him in submission and that he wouldn't have that prideful attitude anymore, that he would be broken. Third question then is, are you repentant? Are you repentant? And notice I'm saying that whether you're not a Christian and you're thinking these things through, that's one of the key things about what it is to become a Christian, is to be repentant. Genuinely sense and know your brokenness before God and want to change. Turn. Turn to Christ, of course, and turn away from our sin. But it's true if you're a Christian as well, that repentance is not like a one-off thing, but it's an attitude of heart that God is changing us day by day and that our desires are being changed. And slowly he reveals to us the sin of our hearts, and one by one, and he is gracious, he usually shows us it one by one, we're able to turn and turn to him. And so perhaps there's something that you're bothered with at the moment in your life, Christian. Perhaps there's some sin that you know is an issue. Hear Simon, Peter's call to be someone who repents. It's not a call for you to pull your socks up, try harder to be a good person. It's a call to believe the gospel, to believe that you've offended God, to feel that guilt, but to know that there's grace in Christ and that you'll trust him to change you. So don't hear it as a cry to pull your socks up and do better. Hear it as a cry to turn afresh to Christ and receive from him all that he wants to give to you. So here we have this spiritual showdown. I haven't got time, but I was going to refer you. You might want to look at it later. There's the whole, this whole incident reminds me of what happened with Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7 and verses 1 to 13, where there's another showdown where the magicians come and Aaron and Moses come with a staff. Aaron's staff is dropped to the ground and it becomes a snake. And Pharaoh looks at his magicians and wonders if they can do the same. And their sorcerers throw their snakes on the ground, the staffs on the ground, and they all turn into serpents as well. And then Aaron's rod, the serpent, eats all the others. Pharaoh was faced with the decision. Would he listen to God? Would he obey God? Would he follow him? But we're told that his heart was hard. And he would not let the people go. God brings a similar gospel battle into your hearts. A similar war. You need to decide. Are you going to yield to him? Are you going to believe him? Are you going to submit to him? Are you going to repent? Simon the sorcerer looked promising as converts go, but his heart stayed the same. He was unchanged, still prideful, wanting to pay for power, bringing pride into the church. It was a false faith, not a saving faith. Let's examine ourselves today that we might be sure that we're in the faith. Let's pray. Father God, we are sobered by this message and the challenge of it, and we pray that you would help us to examine ourselves and that we would prove to be those who are genuinely of the faith, that we would find in our hearts a real passion to believe you and to trust you, to submit to your will and to be changed by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together before we break bread. All glory be. This is the one that's the tune of Auld Lang Syne.